few notes, follow along. We are continuing in this series, Living Biblically in Babylon. And tonight we're dealing with the topic, we may be in Babylon, but how many would agree God's still on the throne? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, we may be in Babylon, but God is still on the throne. Now say it like you want the devil to hear you. We may be, but a God is still on the throne. Amen? Isn't that the truth? Praise God. So we're going to read this, and we'll go to work here in just a minute, all right? If you're there, shout amen. Amen. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we shall show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be, somebody say, ooh, cut in pieces. Sounds like ISIS. Cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time. In other words, you're just stalling for time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, that ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man on earth that can shew the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other than that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was what? He was angry. And very what? Furious. And commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. You've got to remember, that included Daniel. That included Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we're going to stop right there. I'll read some more as we continue. Father, you have been a great God this week. We've seen your faithfulness. And Lord, we are never, Lord, to take that faithfulness for granted, although we often do. But Father, we want to pause right here at this text and say thank you, Lord, that no matter where we're at, you can still hear our prayers. Because although we may change locations, you never change locations. You're always on your throne. And no one or nothing can dethrone you. For that we give you praise. In Jesus' name, everybody shout amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. This entire passage here in Daniel chapter 2 really contains important truths about world history from God's point of view. We won't learn what this chapter teaches us at any secular university in our nation. This is learned from Scripture, from the Holy Spirit, and it is entirely trustworthy, amen, and reliable. One writer, notice on your worksheet, calls Daniel chapter 2 the prophetic alphabet, because in it we find what's been called the ABCs of Bible prophecy, all right? And you may have noticed that there's been a resurgence, I guess you could use that term, of interest in Bible prophecy in the last couple decades, and that I think is a good thing, right? If it leads people back to the Word of God and away from a lot of the useless speculation that sometimes goes along with some prophecies, because more now than ever, people are wondering, are we living really in the last days? And so in times like these, we need to know exactly what does God say about the last days? What does he say about the future? And so with that in mind, a good place to begin is right here in Daniel chapter 2. So notice on your worksheet, this chapter paints a landscape that begins about 600 years before Christ. How many years before Christ? And it stretches across the centuries since then. And it moves into even the unknown future to the moment of Christ's return when he comes to set up his kingdom on earth. So that's a lot to cover in one chapter. 600 years before Christ, and even covers into the future from where we're at right now. So to make matters even more interesting, I thought, and so it's on your handout, this is interesting. This revelation was given, guess what? Not to a prophet, not originally, but to a pagan king in a dream. Check that out. So we could call Daniel chapter 2 a dream of destiny, because it reveals the rise and the fall of four great world empires. Now, before we get into the text here, let me share an illustration. History says that it was on April the 14th, 1865, Abraham Lincoln, then president, met with his cabinet in Washington, and they were waiting a report from the campaign of General Sherman, who was pressing the cause of the Union forces in the South. And as they were waiting for the report, he and his cabinet, they said that day, he shared with them that he kept having a reoccurring dream. And he said it seemed that this dream would always come before some major event in the Civil War. He said that his dream was about an indescribable vessel that was moving, he described it, rapidly toward an indefinite destination. And he just shared that with them, and they all kind of wondered at the meaning of Lincoln's reoccurring dream. And as it was, history says that very evening he was mortally wounded by John Wilkes Booth, and before the day was over, Lincoln had moved his life's vessel from here into eternity. And so tonight we're moving into this chapter, chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, in which another world leader by the name of Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And the meaning of this dream is going to impact history as well. And so God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream a major prophecy about the future. And the verses leading up to the interpretation of the dream are really the substance of what I want to talk about tonight. I'm not going to talk about the dream. We'll save that for another time. So we need to keep in mind that Daniel and his three friends, okay, let's recap. They have completed a three-year crash course, remember? And they're now advisors to the king. They are now in the role of giving expert advice. They are part of his cabinet, if you say. And so in that atmosphere, I want us to study the situation and the circumstance that lead up to the meaning of this dream. So Roman numeral 1, we've just called it a dream of destiny. Verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Now, I'm not real good in English, but that's plural, right? And I've read that in the original or the Hebrew there, it means that he is having a reoccurring dream, okay? We are told really exactly, you know what, I'm going to need a reader. I need a nice, loud, passionate voice. I'm going to use you to help me read several verses through this chapter as we go. So thank you, Brother Thomas, for volunteering. Since you're here and in town, we'll work you. Come on, you got your Bible? All right. You bring your Bible and I'll provide a mic. What a deal. First verse I want you to read is verse 29. Let's get the setting of this dream, okay? You can sit down or you can stand, however you're comfortable, brother. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Go on down to verse 29.
Chapter 2.
Yes, chapter 2.
As for thee, O king, thou thoughts come into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass after hereafter?
Okay, right there. That's it. That's all you need to know. This is obviously after the story, and Daniel is saying, okay, here's what you were thinking about before you went to bed that night. Huh? He says, your thoughts while you were on your bed that night were about the future. Notice that on your worksheet. Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about the what? The future. How many's ever been concerned about the future?
Amen.
Just like us, Nebuchadnezzar was wondering what was ahead. He was a leader. He had the weight of an entire nation upon him. So evidently it was one of those nights we all have from time to time when we take our troubles to bed with us. Mm-hmm. Right? We can't sleep. Tossed and turned. And he had this strange reoccurring dream. And when he woke up, he couldn't recall it. And the fact that he couldn't sleep shouldn't really surprise us. What's the old saying that says, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown? Very often the common man may sleep like a baby while the man at the top finds no rest. The pressures of life rise as you gain position, as you gain power, and all too often leaders find they can't rest. Instead, they lay awake at night trying to solve problems, writing down memos, firing workers, wondering how to beat the competition. So, high rank is no guarantee of peace, is it? Absolutely not. Money, power, and acclaim cannot claim the troubled soul. And though he was the most powerful man in the world, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep because he was worrying about the future. That's what the text says. So probably some of you are wondering about your own future. How many's ever wondered about the future of your family, future of your children, wondering about the future of your health and your welfare? And when we look at world conditions and the condition of our nation right now and all the moral issues that are before us, how many would agree they can be very concerning? Nebuchadnezzar was having this reoccurring dream, wondering what the future is going to bring. And so his spirit was so troubled that basically he developed insomnia. And in that atmosphere, he awakes and makes a call. He calls for his official advisors. You'll notice that our passage breaks all of his advisors down into several categories. Do you see that? He calls, first of all, the magicians. Now, literally in the Hebrew, that means to write with a stylus. So evidently, these magicians were the writing scholars of his kingdom. Now we move to the astrologers, those who studied the movements of the stars in the heavens, thinking that destiny is determined by the stars. So there's the second group. The third group, the sorcerers. They were called because they had contact with the occult. The Chaldeans, the final category. The Chaldeans were evidently the ethnic philosophers of the time. So in other words, what we have assembled here in the palace is Nebuchadnezzar's think tank. His think tank. And these are people who you turned to for advice. And they actually turned advice into a profession. Right? And the call is made to these advisors, and they are to come and basically show the king what he dreamed. The end of verse 2 says, so they came and stood before the king. Now, how many brought your imagination to church tonight? I want you to picture them all come marching in that morning. I mean, these are all experts of their day. These were the know-it-alls. These are the ones who have all the answers. And the king is doing what we do. When the king had a problem, he went to the experts. How many know that's what we do? Mm-hmm. We find out those who are supposed to be the ones to have all the answers. And I can imagine they come marching in all filled with knowledge. Have all their PhD degrees, all their expertise. And they come walking in to the king. And the king tells them what has just happened. And he says, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled. So let's move to the second point in verse 4. Here we see Daniel's dilemma. Now, how many know this isn't the first dilemma Daniel's been in? And it's not going to be his last. I thought it interesting. If we were to divide the first 30 verses of this chapter, we could make two different divisions. We could call the first 13 verses the forgotten dream. But then we could call verses 14 through 30 the unforgettable Daniel. The forgotten dream, but then the unforgettable Daniel. Because what we have here is this, and you can mark it down, folks. We really have two things going on. One is a divine commission to be the vehicle of God's revelation. The other is a national crisis is going on. Okay? If all of your expert advisors have a date set for their death, that's a national crisis. Mm-hmm. Hello? Notice on your worksheet, Daniel is God's man to reveal a message in the midst of a crisis. How many know God still has men and women like that right now?
Amen.
And so he's not only a messenger of God, he is the man in the midst of a crisis, and it takes the kind of uncompromising character that Daniel had to withstand the crisis, and that he's really about to get really involved here. And now something happens here in the book of Daniel, right here in verse 4, that's not apparent in our English version, other than the fact that it tells us that they began to speak in Syriac, which is Aramaic. So from this point on, in the book of Daniel, it is written not in the Hebrew language, in the originals, but from here on, it's written in Aramaic, from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, all the way to the end of chapter 7, verse 28. Okay? It's written in Aramaic. That's very unusual. Because what we see, the significance, I believe, of that is God is getting ready to reveal the future of who? The Gentile nations. Not the Hebrew ones, not the Jews. He's getting ready to reveal the future of the Gentile nations. So, what's he do? Well, he speaks to them in the language of the Gentile nations. You see that? God is going to give them a revelation, and he wants them to get it. So they speak to the king in Aramaic. And from there on, in chapter 2, all the way through chapter 7, verse 28. So they said, tell your servants a dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. They're saying, show, and we'll tell. You remember participating in show and tell in grade school? This is the advanced level of that game. Instead of show and tell, it's tell and show. They're saying to the king, tell us the dream, and then we'll show you the interpretation of the dream. And honestly, what's going on here is these experts don't have a clue. Right? They don't have a clue what the king dreams. Sometimes experts think they have all the answers, don't they? And they're reluctant to admit it when they don't know what's going on. Heard about a young doctor on his first day at practice. His first patient comes in and he examines the patient. He didn't have a clue what was wrong with him, and he didn't want to admit it. He didn't know what was going on, so he said, sir, have you ever had this problem before? Patient said, well, yes, I have. He says, well, then you'll most likely have it again. That's all he could tell him. This part of our chapter, I want you to see this in chapter 2. Reveals three important truths. Notice on your worksheet. Number one, it shows the inability of human power. Though Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on earth, he was helpless to understand his own dream or even recall his own dream. And money and power and worldly success may gain many things, but it avails nothing, especially in the realm of the spiritual. Right? So we see the inability of human power. Secondly, or letter B, the inability of human wisdom. Mm-hmm. By this time, the enchanters are, they're basically being debunked once and for all. I mean, 1,000 years of pagan religion could not produce what the king wanted at this moment. Historians tell us that the Babylonians actually wrote books about how to interpret dreams. If anybody knew how, they should know. But they were utterly unable to retrieve the dream itself. Thus, a crisis exposes and reveals the true condition of the human heart. Apart from God and without divine revelation, human wisdom and power can never discover the way of salvation. Isn't that a fact? Mm-hmm. That must come down from God above. So, you see the inability of the human wisdom. See, or thirdly, the hunger of the human heart. So we see this hunger in the king's desperate attempt to understand his own dream, to try to recall it. Somehow he knew that this dream must have been sent by God as a revelation of things to come, and his anger at these advisors reveal his utter emptiness. And I think that corresponds with the God-shaped vacuum that's Augustine or Augustine said is inside every heart. You cannot rest until you fill that God-shaped vacuum with God himself. Right. No substitute will work.
Amen.
And so, in many ways, verses 27 through 28 might be taken as the theme of the whole chapter. The human ability is fully met by God's almighty power. Because nothing is impossible with who? With God. So, Verse 5, the king says, the thing is gone from me. He is saying that he doesn't remember the details of the dream. Next, he begins to set up a system of penalties and rewards. He gives the negative penalties in verse 5, the positive rewards in verse 6. Notice that. He says, verse 5, if you guys can't tell me my dream and its meaning, the death penalty is coming your way. And your house is going to be turned into a garbage dump. Yeah. That's the penalty. That's the negative. And the positive is verse 6. He says, but if you'll show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you'll receive from me gifts, rewards, and honor. Boy, I can imagine. The Bible says he's angry by this time. He is pretty hot. I mean, and Nebuchadnezzar, as we're going to find out later, he had some mental problems. Hello? He becomes a crazy man before the book of Daniel's over. It's a remarkable story, and it'll be fascinating when we get to it, but he's pretty edgy right here. Read verse 8, Brother Thomas. Read verse 8.
The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me.
Quit stalling. I wanted an answer. I want it now. Now read verse 12.
For this cause the king was angry and very furious.
That's it. He's angry and furious. Everybody say angry and furious.
Angry and furious.
Now it would have been enough to say just one of those, angry or furious. But just to make sure we get how mad he was, it puts both of them in there. Hello? He was angry. I mean, really, really, really angry. And he commanded to destroy, get this, all the wise men of Babylon. That's the insanity and senselessness of anger, isn't it? Anger never knows any limits, does it? Anger never draws any perimeters. Anger just smashes everybody who gets in front of it. He's mad. He's mad, number one, because he's afraid. He's scared to death about the dream he had. He's mad because he can't remember the details. He's mad because he can't trust his wise men. And if he can't trust his wise men to tell him the truth now, he's sure that all the things they've been telling him in the past is probably phony too. Huh? And he's upset because they criticize him and say he has no right to ask that of them. And he's mad, he's furious, and he's stooped now to the depths that some monarchs go when their particular wills are crossed. How many know what I'm talking about? And so he just gives an execution order. Slaughter every one of them. He's tired of them stalling for time, and as verse 9, he charges them with being a bunch of frauds, which in a sense they were. He's saying that they evidently don't have the answers, and that is exactly the truth when it comes to a lot of the so-called experts of our day. Mm-hmm. Hello, church. Note verses 10 and 11, the arrogance of these experts. I mean, they're saying, if we don't know the answer, nobody knows. That's the way a lot of so-called experts today are. But there's a group of people on this earth who do know where the answers are. Church, there are some people on this earth who understand that there are some truths that can only be revealed from God in heaven. And that God hides these things from the wise and the prudent, Scripture says. And Jesus said, reveals them unto babes. See, the janitor sweeping the steps that lead to the university classroom may have more answers about the real meaning of life than the so-called scholars and the professors who climb those steps to teach those classes. These arrogant men say there's not a man on earth that could answer this king's demand. But you know, and I know something they didn't know. There was a man. Amen. There was a young man who knew or could get the answers, and his name was
Daniel.
And evidently, Daniel and his friends did not know what was going on at this particular time, but this crisis had arisen, and word has now gone out from the king and all these experts, all of these advisors, and they are to be slain because the king had a dream, and no one seems to be able to give the interpretation of the dream. And that brings us to verse 14, third point, Daniel's desire. Brother Thomas, will you read 14 through 16?
Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation.
Okay, so evidently Daniel was well thought of by King Nebuchadnezzar. Back in chapter 1, after the three-year crash course of training, Daniel and his friends, if you recall, went in for their oral exams before King Nebuchadnezzar, remember? And they proved to be how many times better? Wiser? 10 times. So back in chapter 1, verse 17, it says that God gave Daniel the ability to understand and interpret dreams. It was not unusual for God to speak in those days through dreams. And how many know God still can speak today Amen. Through dreams? Amen. Somebody told me a while back, they said, "Pastor, we know you don't believe in dreams." And I said, "Where do you get that idea?" I always caution folks about dreams. Mm-hmm. But we certainly can't restrict God. Try. Hello, church. God can do anything God wants to do. But according to Hebrews 1, God's primary way of speaking His will and plan and purpose to us is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, who is revealed to us in the written Word.
That's right.
So, God may speak to you in a dream. I believe He's spoken to me in dreams before. But if you have a dream and think it's from God, check it out by the Bible. Right. If it contradicts the Bible, you know it's not from God, it's from indigestion. Amen? But God was speaking. God was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan ruler, by means of a dream. And Daniel says, "I need a little time. Give me time and I'll interpret the meaning of the dream for you." Look at verse 16 and read verse 16 again, Brother Thomas.
Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation.
Okay, so I believe he gets Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as it goes on to say later on, and he went back and tells them the situation. And then verse 18, read to us verse 18.
That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret.
Okay, what is Daniel's desire? He just told us, the mercies of the God of heaven. Have you ever been to that point where you said, "God, I need mercy more than anything else"?
Yes, sir.
We've got all these advisors. Their date right here on the calendar. We're all going to die if you don't give us the answer. They're going to ask God. Daniel and the three friends are asking God. He's saying, "We're going to pray about this." How many know God's made a wonderful promise to us in James 1:5? It's one of the greatest promises of the Bible. You ought to mark this and maybe memorize it if you haven't already. If any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not. Anybody in here need wisdom? You have a decision and you don't know which way to go. You need help with a problem you're dealing with. God says, if you need wisdom, ask me. Amen. I'll give you that wisdom.
Amen.
What a promise.
Yes.
Amen. So Daniel is going to God in prayer and he says, "We're going to desire the mercies of heaven." How many know prayer is based really on the mercy of God? We pray on the basis of God's mercy, not our merit.
That's right. Amen.
not because we deserve an answer from heaven, but on the basis of the mercies of God. Daniel says, we desire the mercies of God. So he gathers his friends together, and at that moment, it's corporate prayer. You know, when you have a decision to be made, it's a good thing to get other people to pray with you.
That's right.
Amen? Amen. It's one of the great blessings of coming together here on Wednesday nights. There's value, church, in corporate prayer. Mm-hmm. There's value in asking your friends and other leaders in the church to help you pray. We have decisions that have to be made. We have plans that need to be mapped out. We need the wisdom from God. Amen? Amen. Daniel gets his friends together. They begin to pray. And here's our last, is it last point? Daniel's discovery. Revelation. Brother Thomas, can you read verse 19?
Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven.
Okay. We don't know exactly how it came about, but it says it happened in a night vision. We don't know any other particulars about that, but we can definitely deduce God revealed it.
Amen.
Amen? God didn't just show Daniel the meaning of the dream. He had to show him the dream. And you would think that when God gave him that answer, knowing that his life and life of his friends and some probably that he didn't even know, and they were all at stake, you would think that as soon as he got that answer, he would rush into the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. But notice he doesn't. You see what he does in verse 20? Look at what he's doing. Read verse 20.
Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his."
What is he doing, folks? He's praising God.
Amen.
You talk about thriving in Babylon. He has prayed. God has answered his prayer. And now he is praising God for answered prayer.
Yes.
Do you praise God for answered prayer? Because praise without prayer is presumptuous. Presumption, excuse me. But prayer without praise is ingratitude.
That's right.
When God answers prayer, we need to thank him for it, church. Amen. Daniel is praising God for answering the prayer. Verse 24. Can you read that for us, Brother Thomas?
Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation."
So now he's ready to go into the presence of the king. Go ahead and read down where you stopped on through verse 27.
Then Arioch brought Daniel in before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king."
He's saying none of this crowd that you've assembled has the answer. But this is so good. Read verse 28.
But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets.
Right there. What was that first phrase?
But there's a God in heaven.
Oh, somebody shout, "There's a God in heaven."
There's a God in heaven. Amen.
I said, "There's a God in heaven."
Amen.
Your court's full of all these experts, right? None of them have the answer, O king, but there's a God in heaven.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Oh, somebody rejoice right there. I said, "There is a God in heaven." Hallelujah. And Daniel doesn't take a bit of the credit. He points the king towards who? The God of heaven.
Amen.
There is a God in heaven. He's really there, king. He really does exist. Oh, praise God. There is a God in heaven, and if you have a problem, there's a God in heaven who has an answer for your problem.
Amen.
Oh, church, do you have a need tonight? Beloved, there is a God in heaven who can meet your need. We turn to God and lift our hearts toward God, and God can reveal His purpose and His plan. Verse 28, as musicians come. Verse 28 says, in this dream, God has revealed what's going to be in the latter days. We'll look at that next week, the Lord willing, and see that here is it's actually a landscape of world history being laid out. And God gave a pagan king in the Old Testament times a dream that laid out the whole scope of human history coming right down to your day and mine and beyond. Are you processing that? That's the kind of God we serve. I don't know what the future may hold for you. I don't know what God has ahead for you in this life. But I know this, there's a God in heaven, and He's got all the answers. Somebody rejoice right there. There's a God in heaven, and He has all your answers. There's a God in heaven that will lead you, direct you, and guide you if you'll turn to Him and yield your life totally to Him. Verse 29 says, and He who revealeth secrets. That's right there is actually a new name for God in the Bible. It's never been used before. Daniel reveals a new name. He's the God that revealeth secrets. Whew. Daniel says, I can't take any credit for this. I'm not anybody special. I'm not anybody better than anybody else. God's the revealer of the secrets. He has done it for His own purposes. Church, that's a heart of humility, isn't it? Daniel's an incredible, rare kind of man. And that's exactly why God used him the way He used him. Don't you want to be used by God as a vessel? Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, for our time together tonight in Your Word. Oh, God, help the men and the women and the young people here tonight and myself to be like Daniel was, to have such uncompromising commitment and character that we develop the kind of character we see manifest in the first chapter of Daniel, so that we'll be able to receive the commission from You to function in the midst of a crisis like Daniel was here in the second chapter. We desire to be people that are fit for the Master's use like Daniel was. Would you pray that prayer? God, give me that kind of character. Give me that kind of character. Use us in this hour to proclaim Your revelation like You did Daniel. Use us in this hour to live Your truth and to bring others to the knowledge of that truth. Make us the kind of people that You can depend on, Lord. Mold us, Lord, to be what You want us to be for Your glory and Christ's name. Can we shout amen? Amen, amen, amen. If you got a hymn book, turn to page 123. I was thinking of this song, and I'm even going to need a hymn book. Thank you, Victor. Thank you so much. Page 123. We're talking about a crisis in Babylon, but notice the character of Daniel. It took this man of character to step up in this crisis and to provide answers. So page 123 is where my thoughts were directed earlier throughout the day. In times like these, boy, I'm glad that when we're in Babylon, and how many know we're in a modern day Babylon? In times like these, God is still on His throne. So if you would and you want to join us, you're welcome to do so. Page 123. In times like these, You need a Savior.
in times like these. Think about it. You need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.